read a lengthy chapter this morning, but I think it's best we take it as one. I'll try and keep my comments as crisp and succinct as possible, mindful of the time. Genesis chapter 24 can be found on page 20 of the copies of your scriptures in the seats. This is the word of God. Now, Abram was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abram said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abram said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abram his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar from upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets from her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abram, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camel and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife from my son for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps a woman will not follow me, but he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from the clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abram, if now you're prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw from your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abram's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they rose early in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abram's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Laharoi and was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And we know that God blesses the reading of his good, holy, and infallible book, his truth. There are key choices Christians make in life. Being settled in vocation, your secular calling, I think, is really important. To be happy at your workplace, to find something useful with your hands to do. It's not always possible, but that's the desirable thing, to occupy our time working in a vocation. But I think finding a good spouse, if that's your vocation and calling, affects everything else in an incredible way. And so it's not something to be entered into hastily, quickly, or lightly, but carefully and wisely and with good counsel, advisedly from the Word of God. And if that's true for us as believers in Jesus, how much more vital it was for Isaac. Isaac is a kind of shadowy figure. We don't really see too much of him. We learn lots about Joseph, lots about Jacob, masses about Abram, the father of faith. But Isaac, what's his task? He's simply to catch the ball of the promise of God and receive it and faithfully pass it on. That's a great and wonderful task. It's a task that we each have. And it's this particular task he had in redemptive history, not to talk lots about how great Isaac was, but simply, lovingly, and carefully to receive God's grace and share God's grace with the world, because we know at the long end of the line of promise lies the goal of the promised seed who would crush the serpent's head. So that's why it was so important, and why the choice of his wife is stressed in a very elongated way in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, because everything concerning the future reception and the promulgation, the passing on of the promise, rested on who would be the co-heir of life and his partner in the grace of God. And there's much that we then can learn about these principles here. All saving hope for the future of the world to be blessed through Abram's seed rests on this choice. So we're going to see four things as briefly as possible this morning. It has been a long reading. I hope it wasn't too long. It wasn't as long as I thought it would be. But the first thing is a believing spouse. She's a believing spouse in the first 10 verses of chapter 24. Abram insists point blank and will not hear otherwise under any circumstance. No exception is allowed or permitted in this case. He must shun marriage to pagan girls amongst whom he lives. Abram was friendly with the Hittites who'd given him a grave from whom he had purchased a plot, but Isaac, the heir of the promise, was not to be united in marriage. Only with those of his own family. The godly line, let's be fair, it wasn't very godly. Most of the line had long since departed from the faith of their ancestors, but this was the bloodline chosen to bear the promise of God. And so there was, it seems, even with Abram's father Terah and his brother Nahor and the descendants from that side of the family, the cousins of Isaac, there was this recognition of faith in the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and later Jacob. And so that's why I think he's sent to that part of the world up north to seek a spouse for himself. And he sends his most senior, his most trusted steward and servant, who has charge over all the property that he manages in his household, and he makes this solemn hand under the thigh oath, that presumably it's in some sense connected to the promise of the seed, and that's why it's placed in that way, or some other custom we're not entirely familiar with. But it was a very solemn oath that he makes, just, I guess, like the very solemn oaths we make of the covenant of church membership. They're binding. They're not something we can set aside or treat lightly, but must seek God's grace and power to keep and come back to and renew periodically. Well, this had to be performed. Everything's entrusted to his care. And so he swears that he will go and do his level best and play his part, if it, as far as it rests on him, to seek a bride among Terah's line and descendants. Because Abram insists too that the heir cannot forsake Canaan's calling and revert back to the direction from which he came. And just to note at this point, there's many times in the Genesis narrative before we even get to the rescue of Israel from Egypt under bondage, where Moses is teaching the people of God during the period of the wilderness not to go back on their calling, not to leave the land that they've departed for and now will rest in. There's to be no turning back. Just as Christ says to us, when we take up our cross and when we put our hand to the plough, don't look back. Don't go back to the world. The world's always trying to pull us back and drag us back. But we're to set the cross before us and the world behind our back. As George Verwer said, the late George Verwer, no turning back, no turning back. And should he fail in his task, then mission failure will lead to guiltless oath release. If the girl won't go back with him, then he's free. But he must see to it that he can do his bit. But Abram's actually, the patriarch, assures him of success, because the angel of the Lord, the God of glory, who appeared to him in Ur of Chaldees and at various points in his sojourn in Canaan. Remember when the Lord appeared in the blazing fire pot to walk between the pieces of the covenant. So this most high God would send his angel and direct him. And so he packs up the, not the horses, I don't think, but the camels, maybe mules, saddles everything and heads off with the servants of Abraham and the chief steward to seek this girl. Formally, at least in our culture, maybe there are arranged marriages in various parts of the metropolitan area. I'm sure that's true among certain cultural groups, but formally, at least in the Christian church, we tend not to arrange marriages. Well, maybe unofficially we do. You give a helping hand, maybe, and point people in the right direction. But the fact that that's not a normal practice, and we give more choice, I guess, to our children as to whom they should marry, it doesn't imply that parents and grandparents should sit on their hands, stand idly by, and just let it happen. There should be a careful instruction early in life and the principles laid out as to whom the covenant people of God and their children are given in marriage. And at various points as they grow up, potential candidates, maybe the broad field and the group from which a person should seek a husband or wife, laid out. And encouragement, isn't that this part of the reason that camps take place, and Geneva College maybe as well, helps that process along, where godly men and women are brought together in various ways. I'm sure there's more ways than that, and under the counsel and guidance of their parents and grandparents and their congregation and the elders and pastors, are encouraged to marry, as Paul says, only in the Lord. Not because we want to be restrictive. Not because we want to spoil people's fun and their moment of Hollywood glamour and glitz when there's a meeting of eyes across the room. And there is a meeting of eyes here right at the end. There is romance. We're not trying to kill all romance, Isaac. Or Isaiah. Don't worry. But to encourage and to steer for the blessing of your lives, the growing up children's lives, the happiness of their homes and their extended families, and the preservation and the raising up of a future missionary army of God's people to take the gospel forward in the coming generations, should Christ delay his return. That's the ideal. It doesn't always happen that way. And of course, there are some difficulties along the way and many disappointments. We can't control the situation entirely, but we can encourage, can't we? And we can support, and above all, as well as giving words of counsel, our private words, prayer before the throne of God. So remember your young ones in the congregation, those who have been born and those who will be born. I pray that the Lord would be at work. For God seeks a godly seed, both a physical seed that is godly and a spiritual seed, from those who don't come from a line of believers, but like Ruth are brought in to the covenant people of God and become spiritual seed added to the number as co-heirs of grace, believing young men and women wed in faith. Isn't that what we're saying? And that's what we see taking place here. He sought a believing spouse. He sought a godly spouse in 11 to 21. No doubt tired and exhausted from the dusty long trek northeast, several hundred miles up north and slightly around the top of the Fertile Crescent to the area of the Tigris and Euphrates. I guess it's southern Turkey and northern Syria today. And here he parks his vehicles, or collapses the camels, at the well or near the well in the street of the city of Nahor. This is a place where the girls would come at evening time to lower their buckets down and get water for the household, and no doubt also they would have been there to water the flocks and herds. It's away from the heat of the day. And so this man prays, and we later find out he prays internally in his own heart, inside his own mind. Maybe his lips are moving, but his heart and mind is crying out to God, the God of his master, the God of Abraham and Isaac, that when he requests a drink, she'll give him a drink and say, well, let me just go and sort the camels out for you as well. Let me go above and beyond the call of duty. Let me go the extra mile. Let me do all I can, though you're a stranger and I've never met you before, to help and to ease your settling into life here in our city. Lord, let that be the sign. So are we to look for signs? Are we to change the story to Gideon in Judges 6 to put out a fleece? Well, there's been fairly tight parameters set, hasn't there been? The choice is within the family circle, within the body of believers, as far as Abram understands. And he's determined to obey all the instructions that have been given by God's prophet, the patriarch Abraham. So he's acting within clear strictures and structures and parameters according to God's word. And he wants to avoid any misguided choice or wrong selection of bride for his master's son. Well, what would you do then? Well, of course, the only thing we can do, Lord, we want to obey your word. Lord, we know what your word says in terms of who we may or may not wed as believers in Jesus. And I don't want to get it wrong. I want to make a wise, right, good choice, a discerning choice. Help me discern your will. And what does he do? Well, he's looking, isn't he, for the kind of characteristics and quality. He's not really looking for a sign as such. He's looking for certain characteristics present and demonstrated in her life, which are a sign of a kind and a godly heart. That's what he's doing. Lord, I've come to the right home. I've come to the right place. I've come to the right time, and I'm seeking traits of faithfulness that will prove well for a marriage partner and a mother and want to come into the community of faith. Note that there's no trace of polished nails. Not that I'm speaking against nail polish. Girls, if you have polish on this morning. There's no indication of a flirtatious glance or look. She's not trying to eye him up or to attract attention to herself. There's no indication of hugging clothes. There is beauty which comes as a bonus, but especially internal beauty of a loving servant heart. What is a servant heart? What is a servant heart? Well, a servant heart, I think we could summarize as this. It's a heart of a person who knows his or her place in the government and the economy of grace under God. You know and understand that you've been created to treat others with kindness and to care for them as God brings them across your path. It's not a selfish heart, but it's an outward looking, thoughtful, considerate heart. Whether it's Christ's government of common grace or Christ's government especially of saving grace, there's this outward love, the image of God in man. And that's a servant heart, which no doubt she has in part from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How can we have servant hearts like this? Well, parents, elders, and churches must cultivate and encourage and instruct on the development of godliness and faithful character, like the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Lives that abound in faith and hope and love. And I was recently learning in my swatting up for my course in the Bible class in bioethics the cultivation of other traits, so that when we're brought into a situation and we have to act and God calls us to act in a certain right way, we act according to faith, hope and love, an understanding that God is in control, a contentment with his purpose for our lives, and with moral courage and determination and joy in serving him. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter, add to your faith these qualities, and in doing so you will never fall but receive a rich welcome into God's eternal kingdom. And we can pray and ask the Lord to, through our union with Christ, symbolized in baptism, that more and more your life, Lord Jesus, would become my life. So that I'm not about self-service or me-service, but you-service and him-service. H-I-M, not H-Y-M-N. Given over with this servant heart to God's vocation. And to cultivate then devotional habits, daily, private and family, reading and prayer and meditating. It's interesting, right at the end, Isaac, where do you find him? I think this is probably the first evening devotions recorded in Scripture. He's having his quiet time, meditating on what he knows of the promises of God. He didn't have a Bible, as we have, but he did have God's word and God's grace and God's promises, and he mulls over those things and how God is going to work them out. Lord, give me the right wife to carry on this promise. Seeking practical wisdom, an ordered, structured life, so that we might be reliable and gracious and gentle and kind and loving and industrious with our lives, as we're able, with the gifts God has given us in the circumstances he has supplied for us as a context for our service. Well, we do want to be known, don't we, in Ridgefield Park as a congregation. I went to Ridgefield Park today. And you know, I've never seen the like of it. Just such hearts of service. It doesn't matter who you are, what you're like. They're given over to serving God. Thank God that that's true in part. May it be increasingly so by the grace of God as his word takes root in our lives. Oh, we all have problems, don't we? And we all have weaknesses and flaws. And we all want our own thing. But Paul says, love does not insist on having its own way. Isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 13? What does love insist on? Well, it's a love of Christ. It's the agape love. It's the Calvary love of the Father in the Son by the Spirit working out, insisting on having the other's way. And God's way. Let's just swiftly move on. She's a believing, godly, willing spouse. Rebecca is so willing, and we have a Rebecca. But this Rebecca is mega willing. Everything about her. She's got the water pitcher. She's willing to serve the family. No hint of complaint or grumbling. She's going about her tasks. She knows that that's her role at this stage in her life. There's no prospective groom has come for her yet. She is willing to lower the pitcher's off her shoulder. And not to say, here, go and draw water, I'm tired this evening. No. You have had a long journey. See, she's thinking about the man and his needs and says, no, I insist. Please, let me do it. Stay. And she draws the water and brings it back, and the man's watching all of this. Will she be a willing, servant-hearted bride? And then he's quenching his thirst and wondering, well, will she notice? You know, how could you not notice the camels? Long journey. And she said, now, you and your friends have had a drink. I'll go and draw more. How big was the herd of camels? It wasn't done by turning the tap or pressing the button on the fridge with the crushed ice. It wasn't easy like that. Did it take half an hour or an hour to refuel, like putting gas in the camels to get the water in? Again and again. Exhausting work. Dusty streets. Dirty work. And camels, I'm not sure that I would go within 5 yards of a camel, hissing and snorting and getting on. They're not the most pleasant creatures. No wonder that the camels gave her a smooth ride back to Canaan, because she had treated them well. These needy creatures. You see, this is all about willingness. And when she then, give me your contact details. Oh, you can't. No. That's just a bridge too far. No. My home's here. My dad and brother and mother are here, and the extended family. Don't go to the hotel next door. Don't go to the motel at the bottom of the street. It's pretty cheap, but no. We insist. And she runs off home. She's willing to have guests. She's excited at the prospect of serving. And then at the mealtime, The servant explains how the Lord has led and guided and directed. The angel of the Lord, as the patriarch had promised, has directed his steps and led him to this girl, and he has heard her prayers. He's fallen down and thanked the Lord for this amazing confirmation in providence of his work. And when the family hear, and Laban, of course, he has an eye for the money, doesn't he, as we later learn on with Jacob, and the gold ring and the bracelets round the wrist, and he's really enthusiastic, and he runs out and brings a man in, and when he's heard this at the meal time, and they love Rebecca. It's not that they're looking rid of her. It's not, well, you've been here long enough and it's time to leave the nest. No, let her stay. 10 days, a fortnight, 3 weeks, a month. Well, let's just, there's no rush. Ah, but God has directed and has prospered the journey. Well, let's ask her, maybe secretly hoping she'll say, I can't go, and what? I am willing. I'm willing. You see, when the Lord Jesus works by grace in our hearts, he works a willingness. Before the Lord saved us, we wouldn't have wanted to have anything to do with the gospel, the people of God, and the word of God, and the holy walk, and the selfless crucified life. We wouldn't want to take up the cross. But when God opens our hearts to his gospel of free grace and shows us his love for us, that costly, eternal, heavenly Calvary love come down to us to suffer and to die and bear the weight of our guilt, of all our guilt, and bring it to an end to give us the glorious heavenly life and paradise back that was lost. Yes, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. Isn't that what Samuel said? We're made willing in the day of his power, as Psalm 110 says, by the Spirit of God. And increasingly, we're made willing. Paul says to the Corinthians, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You're to give not reluctantly or under compulsion, but gladly and freely. He speaks of the Philippians, a joy overflowing and abounding. Willing servants. So who's going to do this at the next committee meeting or congregational meeting? We've got the... Me. No. Don't all put your hands up. I know you're willing. Willing. Matching our gifts to the role and need. But willing hearts. Willing to serve. Willing to love. And willing to be a spouse. There must, you see, be this willingness in marriage to bid farewell to our father and mother's house and have a leaving before the cleaving. Isn't that right? And finally, we see, and we're flying through this really, verses 59 to 67. She is a loving spouse. So she sets off next day with the nurse, I think it's Deborah, who will later be buried under Alon Bakuth, the oak of weeping, and the maids. And Rebecca is sent away and blessed by her parents. There's a recognition of the family in view of the explanation given by the servant of Abraham that this patriarchal son has become heir of the promise that that they've learnt of and known of, that all the world is going to be blessed through his seed, and Abram himself will be a father of many nations. He'll be great, and the Lord has prospered him in that. And so she's got this wonderful statement: our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him, in verse 60. And then the cavalcade, the camel caravan, leaves, and Moses stops the camera and then picks up and restarts the video on return to Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living God who sees me. That's where he is, and he's out doing his devotions as the future bride arrives, and they catch each other's eye. And she asks, who's that? Is that him? Is that my guy? And as Isaac walks towards him, she's dismounted from the camel and she puts on her veil. She wants it to be a special time. And then, no doubt after some sort of formal rite, it's not stressed here, it's not indicated, but something would have taken place, I think. And Isaac brings her into her tent. And there's this beautiful statement. Remember, he has just lost his mom. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted. You see, this is the fruit of a well-planned union. There's comfort and there's love. It's a beautiful thing. And then in the end, there will be the fruit and the spreading of the gospel throughout the whole world. And it kind of reminds me, and it reminds you, I'm sure, as you're thinking about this, of how God has sought us by his grace, his church, a believing, godly, willing spouse. Paul says, I promised you as a chaste virgin to Christ, being prepared and cleansed by the word of God. This is the church, his bride, pictured in Psalm 45. Forget your father's house and bow to him as Lord. What do we find when we come to the Lord Jesus, our groom and our head and our spouse, as we acknowledge him as our king and prince? Are we miserable? There's joy, there's life, and there's peace. There are times of great difficulty for the Christian, times which are perplexing and troubling for the church. We don't have our sorrows to seek as we bear our cross each day. But then, as the prophet Zephaniah talks about, he quietens us, comforts us with our love. And the wonder of it all is that we were not pure or chaste. We were not faithful to God, but we're unfaithful. And it's his faithfulness and his purity and his righteousness worked in us by grace through faith that prepares us finally, when we depart to be with Christ, which is better by far, with Messrs. Keller and Keddie. You see, today they'll be comforted by the love of the Lord Jesus, welcomed by the Father, And so we have that hope one day of being the bride, as Revelation says, coming down out of heaven from God. How? As a bride dressed for her husband. And then there'd be no joy, be no pain. The old order of things and the tears and the sorrows of this life and the difficulties. I know some of you have great difficulties and challenges. Let the Lord comfort you and quieten you with the prospect and the present enjoyment of his love. So there's maybe some things we learnt this morning about this lengthy seeking of a spouse. We're to marry in the Lord, and we're to be married to the Lord. We're to be godly. We're to seek his godliness. We're to be willing servants, wooed by him who was willing to give everything for us at the cross. And we have this wonderful, loving spouse and head. You know, for those of you who are single, and for those husbands who aren't, we can never match love like this. And to have the Lord Jesus as your spouse is the best ever husband one could have, because he's given himself for us. And so, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. May God bless this word to our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to us. Thank you for the whole service and the encouragement it's been.